Paraphrase of Psalm 34, which will serve as our sermon text for this Resurrection Day. Psalm 34, please turn with me in your Bibles there. I'll give some bit of a review here and a preview. It's, if you have a pew Bible, it's should be page 463. If you want to follow along here, I'll be asking you to look as well as listen to the reading and proclamation as it reveals the wonder of our Lord, the work that he has accomplished. And already today we've found expression of praise. We have chorus voices. We have narratives given. We have the gospel account from Matthew, which also led us forward. We have the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 explaining resurrection truths. And now we'll hear from King David. Maybe you know that David wrote songs. He didn't write all the songs in the Psalter. We recently looked at songs from Sons of Korah and Asaph and even Moses. But David is attributed to about half of the Psalms appear to be written by him. And this is one of them. And the song lyric composed in front of you, if you're looking at Psalm 34, is written about 3,000 years ago. And you could ask yourself, well, what's this song about? You ever do that? You ever try to get all deep and meaningful when you look at song lyrics? I've been doing this most of my life. Maybe you've done this too. You pick up a song. Maybe it's a bop by the Beatles of some sort, or maybe it's a big hair band or rock ballad. Oh, what are they trying to say? Or just the latest breakup song from Barry Manilow. There's music and it's put to lyric or poem, as it sometimes even looks, and you ask, well, what's this saying? And what's the inspiration behind it? What's the backstory? If you ever try to crawl into those meanings, what is it that's drawing me into this storyline, this song? What's making me think? What's making me ask questions, and maybe even emote from a feeling of something high, maybe something very low, something thoughtful, something that's taking you through thoughts from A to Z. Have you ever been that invested in a song? So we step into Psalm 34. I'll tell you up front that this is an inspired song. Of course, it's in the Bible. It has a backstory, and we're even told what that is. And artistically, it is an acrostic. And in this case, what that means is that each line of the psalm in Hebrew begins with a letter of the alphabet. That's purposeful. It's making a point. There's an organization to this song. It's showing, among other things, order and completeness. Again, something is thought through from A to Z. To spell it out that way, if you will. It's not the only psalm that uses an acrostic, but as we look at this one today, see if you're able to dial into David's meaning. Are these thoughts connected even from A to Z? You can ask yourself that because you'll be going back and forth between praise and problems. And David, what are you talking about? And he's going to show you what he knows. And that is, for God's people, life, living, can sound something like this. Let's listen in and hear the word of the Lord. Of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, so that he drove him out, and he went away. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and it delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Let's pray together. Father, through this word today and by the power and illumination of your Holy Spirit, give us ears that are able to hear this word and receive it with joy and use it to taste and see for ourselves that the Lord is good. We ask for this grace in Jesus' name. Amen. Look. Song lyrics, breathed out by God. Let's jump in. Or as the psalmist says, let's taste and see that the Lord is good. In the somewhat lengthy introduction to the reading today, I noticed that there is an A to Z format. We will taste and see from A to Z, as the title suggests. We want to step into this song, this invitation, and hear the psalmist sing. Psalm 34 is a celebration, among other things. It's a summary of God's goodness and really his good news. So taste and see it for yourself. See that the Lord is so good that you can taste it. From your tongue to your toes. Personally, for yourself, taste and see. I have a handful of ways to look at this particular song, so I'll give you 5 points. If you're new to this drill, they will likely have an alliterative connection. So let's taste and see from A to Z these 5 things. The Lord's exaltation is good. The Lord's extraction is good. The Lord's experience is good. The Lord's exhortation is good. And the Lord's exodus is good. 5 points. They're all good because they're from the Lord. And they flow pretty much in that order. And so let's begin with what we'll call point one. Taste and see from A to Z the Lord's exaltation. It's good. In the first 3 verses or so, this is made clear enough. You might ask, what is exaltation? It means to lift up. We didn't know. And there are other ways to express that in these opening verses, like bless, verse 1, praise, verse 1, boast in, verse 2, or exalt, there's the word itself, and magnify, verse 3. In other words, worship. This is good. This is a good thing. Because he's worthy. That's what worship is. It's ascribing worth to the one who's worthy. You exalt him. You tell how great he is. that's what. And even how is expressed very rapidly in these opening verses. How? Well, you could say continually. That's verse one. See that? And as we'll see, this is at all times. Even in scary times. Hold that thought. Even in scary times. Personally, you do it. Notice all the first person pronouns. I will do this. In my mouth, I'll do this. First one. My soul. And, of course, not just continually and personally, but corporately. We're doing this together. See verse 3? You're doing this with me. Very specifically, together. Together. I will bless the Lord at all times. That's how the song starts. And ideally, this is happening together. I'll emphasize that because it's tempting sometimes to think, well, I don't need to be with God's people to exalt him. Is that right? Now, you can be worshipful, but this is a worship service deliberately called by God for you to gather with his people. This sounds maybe shameless coming from a pastor. But the call here is clear. This is something we do together, not remotely, not virtually, but really. If you're not together, you may be lacking some volume in size and also in sound. You'll be lacking community and closeness and intimacy. Just part of body life is being together. And very specifically and specially together to exalt the Lord together. Grateful service does this. You want to do this. And this opening part of Psalm 34 is showing you a grateful servant testifying to the Lord's goodness. And he wants others to join in the exaltations to his name. Right? That's point one. Now, why is the singer here grateful? Why is he so glad and wanting others to taste and see with him? This is our second point already. Because the Lord's extraction is good. That sounds funny, and it kind of is. But let me explain. What does it mean to extract? If you've ever had a dentist office moment that is sad, then you know what that is, and you didn't like it. You had a tooth pulled out of your head. That's one way you can extract something. It can also mean to obtain despite resistance. Okay, so you got a troubled person who's in a time of trouble. The proverbial Navy SEAL is sent on a rescue mission doing brave and amazing things, with or without water surrounding him, moving into enemy territory to rescue a buddy, to extract him, to bring him home. To get out of danger and maybe out of death. That's what an extraction is. So who is experiencing the extraction in this song? Well, it's David. I think that's clear enough, isn't it? This is part of the superscription. That's what we call that top part in all capital letters. See that? I'll read that again. By the way, this is the backstory for the song. They're like, why did Barry Manilow or whoever wrote the songs for him? Why are they, what's with the breakup song? What was someone, did someone fool or cheat? Or does it, well, here's the backstory for the lyric. Of David, see it there? When he changed his behavior before Abimelech so that he drove him out and went away. So that's who and when the extraction was taking place. Now, again, the superscription is inspired. It's part of the written account. And here's the song setting for the Thanksgiving. The reference here is, and maybe you have cross references in your Bible, but it's to 1 Samuel 21, which, by the way, will be part of the intern's summer series. He'll be going through 1 Samuel here shortly, and this will be one of his passages. And here we are in this psalm, and if you're thinking, what is that all about? I'll read part of it for you. David is offering a particular slice of his past, and this is going to propel him into a time of praise and also prayer. If you know the account, the incident here, David is on the run. He's running away from King Saul, who wants to kill him. And things are getting desperate enough for David to seek asylum or safety. Do you know where? In Philistine territory. Now, if you know anything about the David story, it's in Gath. And do you know who has a hometown in Gath? It's Goliath. So here's the hometown big boy, Goliath, who got killed by David, if you know the story, right? And this wasn't too long ago, and again, this is in 1 Samuel 21, this particular account, fast moving forward from that. So, and by the way, at this point in the storyline, a priest has just given David the sword of Goliath. David says, "You got some food?" The priest gives him some bread, holy bread. And you got any swords around here? Well, no, but I got the one that you killed Goliath with. There's nothing like that sword. I'll take it. So he gets to. So here's David. He's going to hide in Gath. That's the plan. And when David gets to Gath, he's pretty much alone. He's destitute. And I'm summarizing here. And he finds himself in the presence of Achish, or Abimelech. That's stated here. The summary says Abimelech was a common title for a Philistine king. And in this case, that king was named Achish, who apparently is reminded by his servants. Again, I'm not having you turn there, but they're saying this is a guy who killed Goliath. And they even say, "Did they not sing for one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And then reading on, "And David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So," listen to this, this is part of the psalm here. "So he changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in their hands and made marks on the door of the gate and let his spittle run down his beard." That's in the Bible. 1 Samuel 21. So David's doodling on doors and he's drooling. The anointed of God. And this is a scene when and where David, quote, "changed his behavior," Psalm 34, right there, "before Abimelech, so that he," Achish, "drove him out and he went away." That's the backdrop. And when connected to the words of this psalm, we see that it was the Lord who extracted David from the danger and what appeared to be imminent death. And this is an answer to the prayer described in verses 4 through 7. See that? Look with me again at verse 4. "I sought the Lord." Remember the context here. "I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles." Verse 7, "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them." And the word used for fears here in verse 4, it's a strong word. It's not like reverential fear. There's that kind of fear too. That's verses 7 and 9 might be more like that. But the terror of verse 4, it's something dreaded. It's dreadful. It's full of dread. Now, if you're, remember the setting, you killed their big guy, and now you're in their house, and they know it. There's some dread there. That's trouble, verse 6, which can be tied up and restricted, I suppose, but here's the visit to Gath. It's not going well. But you know what's going well? The Lord is with his servant. He got David out. He extracted him, the word I'm using here, extracted from trouble, extracted from fearfulness. This poor man, verse 6, he's needy, he's dependent, he's in trouble, and he cries to the Lord, and he saves him out of all his troubles. He's saved. If that's what, who, and when the extraction takes place, let's at least consider briefly how it did. How did the good extraction take place? Now you can say, well, maybe it's because David was so slick, so good on his feet, that he did the doodling and the drooling thing. And that fooled him. That's how he got out of Gath. No, to clarify, it's because the Lord is good. He made a promise. David describes the goodness of the Lord in verse 7. You see it there. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. And some can wax about this, the designation here, the angel of the Lord, if you've ever heard that, can be used as a term for God himself, if you see it there. God himself coming down to earth. The goodness of the scene would then get amped up a little bit. If this is a reference to what we call the pre-incarnate Christ, the second person of the Trinity coming to save the day, encamping and surrounding, saving the fearful child, is that what it is? Maybe. And or, it's at least a picture of how the commander of the Lord's army is committed to step into the scene and surround and encourage the fearful yet faithful. Here's we have other examples. We have Joshua, the conquest of Canaan, the angel of the Lord. We also have Elisha, if you know that storyline too. If not, I'll remind you of this. Maybe you've seen a movie that talks about this. Actual armies were surrounding, and there was a bigger picture and a spiritual reality. Elisha wanted his panicked servant to see the bigger picture. And we're told in 2 Kings 6 this. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. They were really there. Can you see those? They're there. Lord, can you show my scared servant? The Lord is here. And the Lord is how the extraction takes place. No surprise there for you, I hope. The Lord's faithfulness, showing he's faithful to the promise he made, the plan that he's got going to save his people, even to protect David, his servant here, to make him king over Israel, not Saul. Saul who wants to kill him. The Lord is good. And his plan is going somewhere. The purpose is going to get fulfilled, and you are invited into the story to taste and see the goodness of the Lord, to experience it. And that's the next point. We summarized already in the alphabet. We have the acrostic. First, we have a call to taste and see the Lord's exaltation, verses 1 through 3, along with his extraction, his deliverance from the troubles and the fears. And as testified by David here, it's also good to taste and see for yourself the Lord's experience is good. It's good. It's good even in crazy times when David's acting crazy. In a crisis. See that verse 8? Taste and see. Taste and see. And fear the Lord, verse 9. Revere him, trust him, right? For those who fear him, there's no lack. In other words, David wants the hearers of this song, the singers of this song, which include his people to this day, to experience the Lord, to experience his character, his holiness, his worth, the exaltations we've seen, and his care for his people, for his promise. Is that part of your song today? You're able to take it in and process this on the fly as you sing the songs, as you read the psalm, as you hear someone try to explain the connections in an alphabet call to taste and see what's right in front of you. The experience of the Lord. Are you satisfied with him? Is he enough for you today? Do you trust him this much? Are you in awe of him and his holiness, his deeds? Are you embracing his care for you personally? I'll let you answer that question for yourself. I can't answer that for you. The Holy Spirit can confirm if that's your song. There's a picture of it if you're wondering what's that like. You can fill in your own storyline, but David offers a picture himself of what this provision looks like. Verse 10, if you look with me there, he's painting a picture of young lions. You see that? What's that all about? Well, it turns out that even these very strong, successful, if you will, the seemingly self-sufficient, top of the food chain, king of the forest, even they suffer loss and hunger. But, see this? But those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. The Lord is good. He gives good to those who seek him, depend on him, fear him, take refuge in him, trust him. Taste and see him as good. Is that the taste in your mouth today? The Lord's goodness in this life and the next. Again, shameless plug tonight. I realize you may have other plans, but we're on part 3 in a series on death tonight. And then we'll sing Up From the Grave, He Arose. It's all connected. It's connected even in this song from A to Z. The Lord's exaltation is good, his extraction is good, and his experience is good. That's what the singer says. Maybe you say amen. And he wants you to sing with him, to taste and see that the Lord's goodness includes you, as well as the Lord's exhortation is good. This is point 4. This is a couple left here. Point 4 from his exaltation now to his exhortation. Now, that means command. Some of you don't like commands. Why not? So what does it mean here in this song, at least the setting of the song? If you look at me picking up in verse 11, you'll notice how the invitation to experience the Lord extends into this realm of instruction. The psalmist wants to do some teaching, in particular on the fear of the Lord. See that, verse 11? Not that that's the first mention of fear in the song, but here there's an actual appeal to what we call the way of wisdom. It's like wisdom literature coming at you here. It's a style of writing. It's expressing further how the Lord's goodness, there's a motive here. The Lord's goodness moves you to do good. Like those things that the Lord says, that's what I want to do now. That's how this works. And again, notice how this is connected, not just by way of the letters of the alphabet, again, laying it out in poetry, but very practically. There's thankfulness. That looks like something. Remember? You just got saved from the bad guys. I think I want to gather with God's people to thank the Lord for such things. My deliverance, the extraction that he gives, experiencing his goodness, verses 8 through 10, thanking him through obedience. Now, children, you can do this too. Want to thank your parents? You can write a thank you card. That's good. You can also obey them. It's like, thank you. I want to do what you say. The exhortation, the command of the Lord, it's good. It's good for you. It's good to fear him in this way, walking in his ways. Listen, verse 11 and then verse 12. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Again, taste and see. Do you want to see good and many days? I do. Okay? What does that look like? Includes this. Keep your tongue from evil, verse 13. So you got your tongue's tasting good things. It's also apparently not used for evil. And do good, verse 14, so the repeated use of the word good. You just glance at that in verses 8, 10, 12, 14. Good. There's a theme. And then turn, there's this very tight exhortation there in verse 14. Seek peace and pursue it. Seek peace and pursue it. These are all very active things to do, and then when they're engaged in real-life activities, then the interactions with others will start to look like this. The seek peace and pursue it. I had a friend years ago that was waxing about this, and he didn't make a bumper sticker and put it on his car, but he was studying this particular phrase. And then you could ask, well, what does that even mean? Seek peace and pursue it. It does sound like a nice one-liner. And you can also just open up a newspaper or click on any podcast, and you'll see that in this world, like even right now, on the global scale, there are peace talks. How are those going for the humans? They're not always brisk. They don't always come through. The terms might not match the talk. You want me to give up what? For peace? No. Try again. And then on a personal level, maybe you found the bumper sticker cry to be elusive as well. Seek peace and pursue it. Wait, even if I have to say I'm sorry? Even if I have to humble myself? Or repent? There are New Testament developments of this as well. Making connections here. I won't have you turn there, but places like Galatians, where Paul picks up on these righteous living realities. Faith, walking by the Spirit, producing the fruit of the Spirit that looks like something. And it feels like something. Do you want to enjoy the experience of the Lord? Well, it's connected here to the exhortation as well. The goodness of God. Do you understand the goodness of God? Peter makes application of the song too in his own day. In fact, I don't do this often, but I will ask you to indulge this for a good cause. If you leave Psalm 34 for a moment and go to 1 Peter, I want to show you something here. A bit of how the acrostic spills over 1,000 years after David writes. And then, so this would be, 3,000 years later for us from the psalm. If you have a ESV Bible, I'll just get a running start here. You look at the headers in 1 Peter, it summarizes sections like this. Greeting. Okay, that sounds good. Born again to a living hope, called to be holy, chapter 2. A living stone and a holy people, which begins this way, chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Sound familiar? And then Peter proceeds to talk more about godly conduct, its benefits, what it means to follow Jesus like this. And then this leads to chapter 3, where Peter shows how suffering also is connected to all of this. See, I don't like that part. Suffering for righteousness' sake. See that? This is followed by verse 10. This is chapter 3. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Sound familiar? Yes, why? Because it's a direct quote from this psalm. I know I'm apt and love to mention that Jesus sang all the psalms. He grew up with them. He knew them. He loved them. So did Peter. Peter is quoting the psalms here. This makes sense that he would apply it in this way. Psalm 34, 12 through 16, he's emphasizing something, he's focusing, he's echoing, if you will, and they're good exhortations. That's the point we're on, good exhortations, commands, wisdom, instruction. And they're given expression in godliness, righteousness. And that's true even if it's going to involve suffering. The followers of Jesus suffer. And yet another theme of Psalm 34 is about to reveal as good. And that's why we're closing with a final point here. We got these connections. They got to all click. Remember, we have an alphabet moving us forward. The psalmist is on to something, and it's good. It's not just a thing that's good. It's a person who is good. It's not just goodness. It's that. But it's good news. And it's not just your good deeds, it's his good deeds. The summary of the final point, taste and see for yourself, is this. The Lord's exodus is good. His exodus. What's an exodus? It's what it sounds like. It's an exit of us. It's sometimes a mass departure. It's the way out of somewhere, somewhere probably not beloved. The Bible has an entire book called Exodus. It's a great deliverance, a massive scale in number and in might. Maybe you know the story. Moses, Red Sea, scared people, saved people. And here the Exodus application extends. You say, how so? Well, first, as we've already heard summarized and celebrated, the Lord does hear the prayers of his servant David. So remember, he extracts him out of his troubles, his fears, and leads him into safety, right? Verses 4 through 7, and the occasion calls for others to join in the experience with him. See? And there's a good exhortation, a good exaltation, this tasting. This tasting of the trust, the experiencing of all of these good things. And to do so even in times of affliction and trouble. I will bless the Lord at all times. That's how the psalmist begins the song. And then in these final verses, if you glance there, verses 15 through 22, here's the alphabet coming to a close. The letters lead to a finale of theology, if you will. And to summarize the terms of Exodus, we have not simply the Old Testament kind. We have the New Testament kind, and this will go by pretty quickly. And I won't be rereading all of the verses, but if you have Psalm 34 back in front of you, I will be making reference along the way, so hopefully you're ready to join in a celebration and a song. There's a good Exodus. It's seen, first of all, as the Lord brings his people out of affliction and into freedom. So, again, out of affliction, into freedom. Maybe you notice throughout the song, affliction is a theme. It's a thread that's also tying things together. We hear of fear and troubles, and verses 15, 17, and then cries. If you were here last week, we did Psalm 79 for crying out loud. And these crushed spirits, these broken hearts, verse 18, and the afflictions, verses 19 and 21. Many are the afflictions. See that? So there's a need. It's an obvious need, and there's a desire to get out of that stuff. And in the Exodus from Egypt, that looked like and felt like getting away from Pharaoh and slavery and into freedom. That was the end game. Out of that slavery. Finally, and how? The Lord would do this. His hand would bring them out. As people, they exited Egypt. They also heard from the Lord the institution of a meal. A meal that points to the Passover of the Lord, who had just executed judgment on his enemies. Scene of judgment and blood. Even as he passed through Egypt in judgment. And yet he delivered his own people. You know the story. And significantly in that Passover meal, a lamb was selected and sacrificed. And in Exodus 12, part of the instruction required that, this is a quote, "You shall not break any of its bones." And in this psalm, we sing of the afflictions of the righteous, whose bones are not broken. See that, verse 20? He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. And then from here, fast forward 1,000 years. And we have another bloody scene on a hill, on a cross, where the Lamb of God, the righteous one, is afflicted, crucified, sacrificed, and yet, as John tells us in his own eyewitness account, this is a quote, "For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled, not one of his bones will be broken." It had to be Jesus. This scene of the Lamb of God on a cross is another Exodus. There's a full deliverance coming from the deliverer. He's going to deliver you from your sins, your bondage. Jesus purchased the pardon for his people, for all who repent and trust him. There is a great salvation. It's all connected here. This is all the same story. Exodus, Psalm 34, Matthew 28. You want out of slavery from sin? You trust Jesus. If you notice how the psalmist describes an exodus of sorts, there's an affliction and a freedom. You're out of guilt. You're into righteousness. That had to be Jesus too. This is good news. It points to the true righteous one. Who's the true righteous one? Is it David? Not this David. It's the true David. It's Jesus. It had to be. See all the references to the righteous, verses 15, 17, 19, 21. Jesus is filling up the meaning here. It's about his obedience. It's about his affliction, his righteousness, his deliverance from God's wrath. He's doing all the work. You want your judgment taken from you? Jesus takes it. And as described here in the last two verses, 21 and 22, you see the word condemnation. Is that, wow, that sounds like bad news. It is bad news. How do the guilty in God's sight get declared not guilty? As no longer condemned, but actually righteous. Again, it had to be Jesus. This takes us right back to the cross, to an empty tomb, to a risen Lord, the righteous one taking your guilt upon himself and coming back to life so that you could be born again. To make you wise and fruitful and wanting to obey, grateful, wanting to join the assembly, to experience together his goodness, and to hear his good news. From A to Z, yeah, it had to be Jesus. The last verse declares it this way: "The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned." Sounds like Paul. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's life, there's eternal life, there's resurrection life, and it's real. And Jesus fills up the meaning and he makes it good. He makes it gospel. Jesus is the one who surrounds you, verse 7. He's the one who instructs you, verse 11. He hears you and sees you, verse 15. He overcomes evil, verse 16. He's near the brokenhearted and he saves the crushed in spirit, verse 18. Jesus is God with us. And he understands your affliction. And he keeps all his bones. And he deals with your condemnation by taking it on himself. That's all good news. And from A to Z, it's revealed in Jesus that the Lord is good. Taste and see. Let's pray together. Lord, you are good. You give us great salvation in your Son, Jesus. And you give us songs to sing, songs that celebrate him and reveal his redemption. Lord, on this day, let us see Jesus and celebrate him rightly, with gratitude, with thankfulness, with mind and heart and lives that gladly taste and see his goodness. Pray it in his name. Amen. We close this service of worship with another song. It's also quite old. It's about, 1,300 years or so. It's expressed by John of Damascus. And he himself might invite you to come, ye faithful, raise the strain. It's number 356.